The scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts 6, and it's beginning with verse 8 to chapter 7, verse 60. It's a rather long passage, but it is Stephen's sermon, and it's the conflict that Stephen had, and the history lesson that he taught, and then the supreme measure of devotion that he gave. Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and those of Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in the land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge the nations that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place." And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob his father and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, and he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abram had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor of Shechem. But at this time the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham. The people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house, and when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his brother thrust him aside and said, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. And then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them, and now I will send you to Egypt. This Moses whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you ruler and judge?' This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers.' This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside. And in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their hands, but God turned away and gave them over to worship the hosts of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your God Rephan, the image is that you made to worship it, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern as he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob, but it was Solomon who built the house for him. Yet the Most High does not live in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and said, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. So far, the reading of the Word of God. The first martyr, Stephen. We're going to look at that this morning. We're going to see Stephen's conflict, the lesson of history, and the last full measure of devotion. Before we open this, let's seek his guidance in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, bless this word unto our hearts today. We thank you, O Lord, that you are the Lord of glory, that you do not dwell in temples made by hands, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Lord, help us to see how you are everywhere present, and that we may call upon you wherever we are. Dear Lord, hear us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. There is an old saying that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And that is true. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Stephen was the first of the martyrs. And there were thousands, tens of thousands of others who paid with their life's blood. All of the 12 disciples except John were martyred. They all were. John was exiled to the island of Patmos where he died. But all the others were killed. It costs something to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It costs people their blood. But the most beautiful thing is this, that they were not afraid. They were not afraid. You remember that song? Faith of our fathers living still in spite of dungeon, fire, or sword. And it was those means plus many others. The dungeon, fire, and sword that were used to squelch the Christian faith. They did everything they could to stop it. Because they hated the Lord. They hated Christ. What Jesus experienced was the same thing really that Stephen did. Stephen was truly a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, including his last words. He said the same thing that Jesus said. Lord, hold not this sin. Jesus said, remember. Remember, he said, do not remember these sins against them. His first word from the cross. And then his last word too. Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. That's exactly what Stephen said. Perhaps Stephen was there. We really don't know very much about the history of Stephen. He was Greek. His name is Greek. And he was one of the followers of our Lord who was appointed as one of the deacons. But Stephen was a man of God. He was a man who loved the Lord and who was filled with a passion for our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, Stephen knew what Jesus was doing. He knew the purpose of Christ's coming. He knew the Old Testament. He knew that the gospel and that Jesus was for the whole world. That's one of the great things about Stephen. He saw that the gospel was not just for the Jewish people, That was really the thing that Paul, or Saul, who approved of Stephen's execution, what he believed that totally, that the gospel was just for the Jews, until the Lord changed his whole outlook and his heart when he was converted. But that was the feeling of an awful lot of people, that the gospel was only for the Jews, and it wasn't for anybody else. And if they came, it had to be, they had to go through all the loops in order to be approved to come into the temple. But Stephen saw the universal claim of our Lord Jesus. That is a wonderful thing. Here, notice the conflict of Stephen. The ones who were instigating the arrest of Stephen are called people from the synagogue of freedmen, as it was called. Freedmen. Now, we don't know very much about that, but freedmen are those who were slaves, and now they're freed. They are Jewish people who were from the dispersion. The word dispersion means they were Jewish people who were, in a way, scattered throughout the then known world. Maybe they were scattered for economic reasons or other reasons, legitimate reasons. But they would come back to Jerusalem to worship. And some of them had been slaves in other countries and now are called freedmen, and they, each of the groups that came to Jerusalem to worship, who were Jewish people, those who were slaves are now freed, and they formed a synagogue. There was a synagogue of the people from Cilicia. That's where Paul came from. That was Tarsus. And there were people from Asia, that's today's Turkey, and people from Alexandria, which is Egypt and northern Africa. These Jewish people would all make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship. In a way similar to the Muslims who have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. And the Jewish people had to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They had to worship in the temple, because worship any other place was not really worship. And so these people who had come to Jerusalem from other countries, they were part of the dispersion, they come to Jerusalem to worship in the temple, and the temple is the center. That's the concentration point of the whole thing. All of Israel found its meaning in the temple. And Stephen takes exception to that. Jesus did too. Remember in the second chapter of John, you read that Jesus cleansed the temple. He drove out those who bought and sold, and he said, "This is my Father's house, and you've made it a den of robbers, but it is the house of prayer for all nations." All nations. That's the whole thing that Stephen is talking about. And that it's not an exclusive right of the Jews only. That Israel, it certainly was a blessed nation, a blessed people, but they're not exclusive. God's word is to go to all the world. Remember Jesus' great commission. "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye into all the world." And you already find that in the Old Testament. where the Lord says to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and of your seed the whole world will be blessed. The whole world. The Lord in the very beginning saw the whole earth as his dominion, as his field. The world is the field, not just Israel. And the people of Israel at the time of Christ and earlier too, they claim that Israel was the favored people, and they were, no question about it. But all of that changed with the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus died and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, it opened it up to everybody. It opened it up to everybody. And that is what Stephen is talking about. The kingdom of God is open to the whole wide world. And we're going to see it throughout the book, throughout the Bible, you'll see this very same thing. In one of the Psalms, it's Psalm 72. There's a hymn based on that, which describes this very thing. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea, earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. They that wilds inhabit shall their worship bring. Kings shall render tribute, nations serve their king. When the needy seek him, doesn't matter if they're Jews, Gentiles. When the needy seek him, he will mercy show. Yea, the weak and helpless shall his pity know. He will surely save them from oppression's might, for their lives are precious, not just Jewish lives, but their lives, no matter who they are, their lives are precious in God's sight. That's why I'm so thankful that we have been called to pray for the people in Texas and Louisiana. Their lives too are precious in God's sight. And we're called to help them. It's not just an exclusive club. The church is not an exclusive club. It's for the nations. It's for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Ever and forever shall his name endure. Long as sons continue, it shall stand secure. And in him forever all men shall be blessed, and all nations hail him, King of kings confessed. Unto God Almighty joyful Zion sings, he alone is glorious, doing wondrous things. Evermore, ye people, bless his glorious name, his eternal glory through the earth proclaim. Well, that was Stephen's point. Stephen's point is that the gospel, Jesus Christ, is for the world, not just the Jewish people. And these folks took great exception to that. They seized him. They seized him and said, this man Stephen, he follows this Jesus who said, tear down his temple and I will build it in 3 days. You remember that was one of the charges made against Jesus in his trial. And they mocked him while he was hanging on the cross. You who said you'd tear down the temple in 3 days, save yourself and we will believe in you. Remember how that happened. The gospel is for the world. You know that this whole story of Stephen is a mission story. It's a mission call. It's a call to spread the gospel throughout the world, throughout the community. Black and yellow, red and white, all are precious in his sight. The gospel is to go out to everyone. And that's what Stephen was saying, and these Jewish people just couldn't stand it. And so Stephen gives them a lesson from history. He gives them a lesson from their own history. And notice what he says. He talks about Abraham. When was Abraham called? When did God come to Abraham? And where, especially where, did God come to Abraham? Did he come to Abraham in Israel? Did he come to Abraham in Canaan? No. He came to Abraham in Mesopotamia, in the Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham had been a worshiper of the moon, and God called him out of paganism. Not in Israel, he called him in Mesopotamia. That's today's Iran and Iraq. That's where Abraham was born and raised. And that's where God appeared to him. He didn't appear to him in Israel, in Canaan. No, it was in Mesopotamia. And then what happened? His sons ended up in Egypt. And God appeared to them, and God spoke to them in Egypt. He provided food for them through Joseph. And then there was Moses. And where was Moses called? Where? Was he called in Israel? No. He was called in Midian. That's in the Arabian Peninsula. That's where Moses was. He had fled there. Because he had tried to deliver Israel all by himself from Egypt. And he thought that if he could lead them out, he could give them freedom from slavery. And he thought he could do it himself. And so he starts with one. An Egyptian was fighting an Israelite, and he entered into it and he slew the Egyptian. That wasn't the way to do it. That wasn't God's method of delivering Egypt by means of power and force. No, that's not God's way of doing it. You know, when Israel finally left Egypt, it was because the Egyptians drove them out. And God said, "Ask for their silver and their gold," and they gave it to them. And they said, "Go." And it was in Egypt, not in Israel, that God appeared to them. And then God appeared to them in the wilderness, and he provided for them. And then David came, and God called him to make a temple. No, not him, but his son, Solomon. And remember that one night David had a wonderful vision. Or a dream and a thought that came to him that he would make a temple for the Lord. He says, this is 2 Samuel 7. He says to the Lord, he said, "You know, Lord, you've been worshipped in a tent all this time, and I live in a beautiful palace. It's not good that I should live in a beautiful palace and that you should be worshipped in a tent, in the tabernacle. I'll do that." And so he calls Nathan and says to Nathan, "I'm going to do that." Nathan says, "Well, that sounds like a great plan to me." But that night the Lord said to Nathan, "Now you go back to David and you tell him, no. Your hands are dripping with blood because you are a warrior. I don't want you to build that temple. I will make you a house," the Lord says, "and a house that will be an everlasting house." And of course, he's talking about Jesus and he's talking about the church. He already prophesied that to David. Well, then, as Stephen is recounting the history of Israel, he comes to the point where he just lashes out at his audience, who are just hating him. They're hating what Stephen is saying. They can't stand it. And Stephen says, "You uncircumcised in heart and mind, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute and slay and murder?" And these people, they were like devils incarnate. They just came gnashing their teeth. They were so mad, they were blind with rage. And they go and grab this Stephen, who had done nothing wrong, only good. And they dragged him out of the city, and they began to pelt him with rocks. Some rocks hit his body, some hit his head, and down he went. And he cries out, "Lord, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. For they know not what they do." It's just like Jesus prayed. And then a big rock came and slammed against his head, and down he went. And he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And those who were pelting him with rocks, they had to take their jackets off, and they laid their jackets at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul of Tarsus, who was a leading Pharisee, who consented to this, who just cheered them on, "Get rid of this guy. Get rid of him." That was Saul of Tarsus. Do you know that Saul of Tarsus never forgot that he consented to Stephen's death? He never forgot that. That came haunting him throughout his whole life. He said, "This is a worthy saying, worthy of all expectation, that Christ came to save sinners, and I'm the chief of them all, because I persecuted the church of Christ." He didn't say Stephen's death, but it's there. "I consented to his death." Oh, Saul, that never left him. What he did, how he agreed with that first martyrdom of Stephen. Stephen was a man of God. He was a man of courage. He was a man of conviction. He truly believed that Jesus Christ not only was the Son of God and the Son of Man, but that He was the Savior of the world. That the whole world had to hear the story of Jesus Christ. And we too. We have to know Jesus Christ too. And it doesn't depend on color. Doesn't depend on nationality, culture, language, anything. The book of Revelation talks about that people from every tribe, nation, language are before the throne. That's a wonderful thing. The gospel is for everyone. Everyone has to hear the good word of Jesus Christ. And today, you know that it's really wonderful to see what God is doing in Africa. What the Lord is doing in Asia, in India, in China, what the Lord is doing all over the world, the gospel is going forth. I am so thankful that our president called us to pray today for those afflicted by that Hurricane Harvey. Yes, we have a responsibility toward all men. We have to pray for all people. And we have to pray that the gospel gets to them, and that the gospel is for them too. And so the story of Stephen, the first martyr, is really a wonderful story. It's a story of God's love for the world. Stephen paid for it with his life. But there have been many, many that have followed him. And so we too are called to follow him. So Jesus said, go ye into all the world. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest region shall his empire be. We're part of that. We're part of that great throng of those for whom Christ died. And everyone said, Father in heaven, bless this word unto our hearts this day. Thank you, Lord, that the gospel is not for an exclusive club, but it's for the whole wide world. That everyone must hear the glorious story of Jesus Christ. And this was the burden of Stephen's message. Dear Father, help us to follow Stephen in his conviction and his courage. That the gospel is for the red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in your sight. So bless us this day, dear Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.